The text that we have this morning is captured very much by that hymn, not so much in its words, but in the deep feeling of this man as he wrote this hymn. And if I can just pick out a line or two. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me, and lest my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. I'm sure that is something that every serious thinking Christian does think of those things. We know that we are safe, yet we never presume. There's a difference between being confident and being presumptuous. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. You see, we depend on God's grace. And in this lovely part at the end, I too, I'm sure I'm hope now that I'm expressing the sentiment and the feeling of every soul here this morning, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. They're great words, aren't they? And words probably that as we sing more and more of them, we'll know them off by heart as well. I have a very thoughtful, a very lovely, perhaps to an encouraging and a searching text. It's in Joshua 14, verse 12. Now, we're in the midst of the part of Joshua where there's a division of lands and of territories and so on. And I don't think it is necessary for us to go through all these details, but what I am doing is reading carefully through them and then selecting perhaps something that I find brings a spiritual principle from the behavior of God's people that is expected of them anyway in this promised land and God's attitude towards them. So we're not going to talk about Joshua this morning, but we're going to be very near to him, a man called Caleb. Joshua 14, verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain. That little word, therefore, a great deal, 85 years have gone before that. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Now, they are in the promised land. Joshua, Caleb, and the children of those who left Egypt are in the promised land. Last week, we had a text, perhaps, which was a little strange, and a wonderful one too, encouraging for the perhaps those who are not as young as the younger ones. Thou art old and stricken in years, but I think I rescued the situation by saying that there is yet much land to be possessed. But at the same time, it's a reminder that we are getting on, I suppose. So was Caleb. And yet, you can find here a lovely balance. Caleb felt at the age of 85 as he felt at 40. He says so. So that's a word of encouragement, at least from that point of view. They are in the promised land, a time of refreshing, a time of revival, a time where God's presence is very powerful. Now, in the promised land, there are all sorts of things happening, all sorts of things that have to be sorted out, strange fires. But it is a promised land, and God's people are there. And from this book of Joshua, we can learn a great deal about God himself and his dealings with God's people. And what would be expected of us if we went into revival? Many of us think that if we had revival, that we'd have a vague idea. All the chapels would be full, everybody would be excited, and we'd have lots of jolly hymns and that kind of thing. But you know, that's not revival. That may be a byproduct when people get excited sometimes. But that's not revival. Revival is not fun. Revival is God amongst his people. The situation today in Britain is not funny. It is catastrophic. It is tragic. And nothing funny is going to save it. Isn't that right? Nothing funny. Nothing silly. Nothing light. Nothing weak. It must be God Himself. So when I saw this text, these things came to my mind. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Here is a time, the history of the children of Israel, where the word of God was important. Not just stray words, but the systematic word of God. You know, in times of revival, it produces people, not saying, I've had a lovely little verse here and a lovely little verse there. Not like little spiritual hop-about gypsies like that. But revival produces people that have Bibles that are falling apart, out of use, reading from one end to the other. That's what it produces. People of the Word of God. Now then, revival also is a time when God is working in a very special way and is dealing with His people. Now, what do we observe here? Joshua, last week, God looked at him in the text that we had and said, thou art old and stricken in years, yet there is much land to be possessed. He's concerned about him, he's getting on, and yet he knows that he has much work to do, and he reassures him and confirms again his calling and tells him of the work that he has to do. And it's very wonderful to think that God doesn't say to Joshua, now I think you're now getting on a little. What we need is a nice looking smart young man and somebody to inspire the young people. We need to have new ideas, fresh ideas in this modern age, in the promised land. It'd be modern for them, you see, at that time. It's modern, every age is modern when you're in it. And so, I dare say many people are beginning to say, you know, well, Moses got old and Joshua now, he is old. And it's about time we had a change of faces. Find him a little place in the country, somewhere quiet. And God says to him, Joshua, thou art old, I know that. Your strength is not diminished because I will strengthen thy frailty. Thine abilities are not diminished because I will be thy ability. See, when God begins a work in the soul, or when we are told to begin a work, He gives grace for us to continue it. Now He's looking at Caleb. Now, these two, Caleb was a faithful companion. It's a wonderful thing. And this is what I find, many things I find wonderful in this text, in this background, and it's this, that God never casts people aside. He doesn't treat people like people treat people. He is God. He didn't cast Joshua aside. Joshua still continued in his work. Neither had he forgotten Caleb. But you and I may have forgotten Caleb because there he was. He'd gone into the promised land and we could easily have forgotten all about him. He was there somewhere in the background amongst the warriors and with his family and with his tribe and a good man. But we could easily have forgotten about him in the vast multitude of the children of Israel. Then up comes a voice. Caleb has something to say. And he's making an appeal to Joshua. Now therefore, give me this mountain. That's all he's asking for, one mountain. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Now, we'll stay on that now. In a way, I suppose we are talking about an actual mountain, but I'm sure it is certainly permissible for us to think of mountains in different ways this morning. Now, the reassurance of grace. Let us approach the situation. Caleb himself and his standing with God. Now, if you look at the background that we have here, if you'd like to look at the verses in Joshua 14, you'll find these words. I'd like to read them to you. verses 6 and 7 particularly. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Now, can you see the lovely honesty of this uncomplicated, non-fussy believer in God? He wasn't one of these people that you always had to watch and be careful. He was a reliable man. Caleb was there. You could depend upon Caleb. There is a consistency about him. There is nothing fickle in any way like that. So when a man like this has something to say, you take a great deal of notice of him, because he doesn't speak often, and he doesn't speak lightly when he does speak. Now, the occasion he's referring to, he's doing it humbly before Joshua, saying, do you remember years ago, 45 years ago, quite a while, remember that time when we came within view of the promised land, and Moses selected a number of us to spy the land out, and they brought a false report, and then we too came back. But notice his testimony is this. He didn't say, I came and remember Joshua, I agreed with you, so you put a good word in for me now, that I may have this mountain. There's nothing like that. He didn't bring back a report because he agreed with Joshua. Listen to what he says. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. I told him what I found. He's not trying to gain favor and saying, I decided that I better agree with you, Joshua, because I knew you were a good man, and I knew that Moses favored you. No, not at all. He brought his own, with Joshua, his honest report of that promised land. That's his background. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the hearts of the people melt. But, and here's a key sentence regarding Caleb, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Why did I speak the truth? Because I wholly followed the Lord my God. Not because I agreed with Joshua, but because I completely and absolutely and totally followed the Lord my God. This is the kind of character that you and I are talking about and dealing with this morning. Now, I shall tell you something else. He said about that time, you'll probably remember Joshua, and this is verse 9, and Moses swear on that day, saying, surely the land where thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. Now then, that is a great thing to say, because Moses himself didn't enter the promised land for reasons that we have looked at. But he was able to say to this man these wonderful words. He says, I tell you that one day that land that we are not going into now, apparently, yet one day thy feet shall be there, and thou shalt tread thine inheritance and thy children's forever. Why? Look at verse 9 again. Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. It's a very wonderful phrase. I don't want to stay long on it. I just want to bring it to you, my friends, and bring it to myself. Is that you? Is that me? That in my heart, that in your heart, that you would say, I wholly follow the Lord. There are all sorts of religious things we can follow. There are all sorts of good things we can follow. And I'm not saying we should be dissociated from many, many good things. But I'm coming now to this man where there is no fuss about him. He's not complicated. He is straightforward. There is one thing that is true about him. He wholly follows the Lord. That's why he lives a clean life. That's why he lives an honest life. That's why he speaks the truth. That's why he only speaks when he has something worth saying and speaks out then. That's why he's careful with his request, because he is a straightforward man and wholly follows the Lord. Now, that's the beginning of it. And because of this, there is the reassurance of God's grace in this man's heart. Now, this morning, have I, the reassurance of God's grace? He's a lovely man, you know. When Moses was praying for the people once, when they're fighting the children of Amalek, terrible people, cruel, dreadful. And Israel and Amalek were like this, in the balance. And as he prayed, he wearied. But Joshua and Caleb stood by. It is vital that the church stands with its minister. By that, I'm not suggesting you're not. It is vital. Because if you do not, the Amalek of today will prevail. Because the minister will weary. Because he's a man. If Moses wearied, will not I? Would not Joshua? Is that not so? Wholly followed, in mind, in thought, in deed. You know, this is something that is ever so vital. He is that kind of man. Now, what made him that kind of man? Why did he support Moses? Why did he support Joshua without ever saying, well, why didn't I have a shared leadership? I was as honest as he. Why didn't I have a position in the church? I was as honorable as he was. I was as good a warrior as he. Why didn't I have these things? Nothing like that there at all. Nothing at all. Here is this loyal, non-fussy man. Now then, what made him like this? One thing. I don't know when it happened to him. And it doesn't matter. It was his business. I think there are far too many books being written today in telling us how people have come to the Lord. It's far better to tell people how to come to the Lord. Far better. Now, I don't know how he came to the Lord. But he came. Have you? Have you? Do you stand on redemption ground? Now, you might say, you're talking words now. People don't understand. Of course, we understand. Redemption ground means ground that's been bought. And bought at a price. It's holy ground. It means that you'll be able to ascend the holy hill one day. It means that you'll be able to approach God. It means that your heart will be clean. It means that your hands will be without marks. It means that you will be worthy because you have believed in that great covenant of grace and in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The most important thing in the life of any one of us here this morning is not any extra blessings and wonderful things and multitude mercies that God may have bestowed upon you, but it is one experience. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Have you been to Mount Calvary? Lord, give me this mountain. Have you that one? Because if you have not climbed that mountain, if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not called for grace and faith, then you will not understand what I'm talking about fully, only partly. claim that mountain essential and wholly follow God. So that in this generation, you see, our answer to the situation that we're in today, it is not something complicated and difficult and having to get vast finances, but is to produce godly men and godly women. Is to produce spiritual people and people of spiritual integrity, and that we are loyal to one another, and men like Caleb, there, reliable, non-critical, honest, without guile, wholly followed after God. He was rare in Israel. They were professional grumblers. Now the next point is this. The resources of grace. You see, I'm using this little word therefore. Before we come to give me this mountain, I have not a lot to say about that, but I think perhaps vital what I have to say. There's this word therefore. Now behind that therefore, that time when I went out and spied the land, I wholly followed after God. That's why I gave a true report. Because I was the Lord's, not because I want to gain favor. He doesn't go through all those arguments. I'm putting them there for him. But you can see in the simplicity of the report. Now then, what's he got to say about God? Since that time, and since that time that he became a man of God. And look at verse 10 with me. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Now, have you ever thought of saying that? Have you? And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I'm 85. And the Lord, he has been good. Now, I love that, you know. There's a hymn that we sing now. I'm trying to remember its number, but I don't think I will. But I can remember the words. I think, how good is a God we adore. If you like that this morning as you come here, I don't know what your problems are. You don't know mine. All our lives are to ourselves. But can you say through it all, how good is the God we adore? This unchangeable God. This consistent God. This great God. Caleb had nothing but good to say about God. I think I told you some years ago that when my wife and I were on holiday years ago in Cornwall, we met an old couple, and I can remember we'd been at sea and we'd really been at peril too, because the person taking us out should never have taken us out, and it was quite a terrible experience. And then we met an old couple who were very cross with, well, not in a nasty way, but very distressed that this man had risked the lives of so many people just to gain money. And in talking to them, they had lost 2 sons at sea. They were fisher family. And I can remember the old gentleman turning to his wife, and he said, but you know, my dear, the Lord, he has been more than good. Yes, she said. I think that's wonderful. They'd lost a great deal. They'd seen a great deal. You'd never have thought that little couple sitting there on the bench had gone through such tragedy, that they'd lost their sons. That cruelty had taken them. And yet they were able to say, the Lord, not the Lord has been good, but the Lord has been more than good. Now then, why? I would say this about them. They wholly followed after God. And looking over the span of their lives, they're saying, he's been good all along. And this man now, he's 85. So I think we can listen to him. If you were, with due respect to those who are 16, 17, and 18, I'm sure you'll forgive me. And I'm glad that many, many of you have an experience of God's grace. And the grace that has saved you will be the grace that will keep you. But if you should reach the grand old age of 85 or more, won't it be wonderful to be able to say here or in some other church, the Lord has been more than good. Now, there are some here this morning, my friends, over 85. Some over 90. And I know that they are able to say, the Lord has been more than good. And they've been through a lot too. And they proved that. Wholly followed after God. Now then, did he feel weak? Let's have an interview with him. Now we're helping him out of his chair. And say, now be careful, Caleb, as you stand up. You're a bit, rather shaky on your feet. Now, come on now. We'll take you to this little chair here. And we'll bring a little amplifier so that we can hear your words. Now, take it easy now. Take your time. We'll frame the words slowly in the question. Take your time. And don't get worried about it now. Like a glass of water? Yeah, get a glass of water. Not at all. Listen to him. As yet, I am a strong this day, as I was in the day when Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Prove it, Joe. This pulpit a few weeks ago, not quite that age, but a servant of God who had been preaching in this church for 47 years, and came to Cardiff for over 50 years. Did you hear him preach? Like a giant. Wasn't that right? How so? How could it be? As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day when Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For what? To play about? No. For the things of God. For war. For the war of the Lamb. Both to go out and to come in. Think of his young people. Think of what God has for you. Think of the tremendous challenge of being soldiers for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many hymns would this man be able to say amen to? I'm thinking of one now that is a current favorite of mine. It's been a favorite for a long time now too. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view I'm lost, in wonder, love, and praise. Now, how many blessings have you had, Caleb? Unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. Did you have any problems, Caleb? Through hidden dangers, toils, and deaths, thy mercy cleared my way, and through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. How do you feel about God? 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a thankful heart. Have you got an ungrateful heart here this morning? Be glad that you're in an evangelical church where the truth has been preached by many a servant. Rejoice because of it. Rejoice that you're able to come to it and that you have the strength to come. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a thankful heart that takes those gifts with joy. How do you get on in every stage in your life, Caleb? Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue, and after death in distant worlds the glorious theme renew. How long do you think you'll last out singing, Caleb? Through all eternity for thee, a grateful song I'll raise, but oh, eternity is too short to utter all thy praise. That wasn't Caleb, it was Joseph Addison. It was Caleb. It's the children of God who wholly follow after God. He drew on the resources of God's grace. Now then, don't get alarmed, I'm coming to my text. Now, therefore, can you see why that therefore was important? Now, it isn't just a person saying, now, what shall I ask God for? Oh, pray, say something. Pray for, let's think, now, what should we pray for? Oh, so-and-so's not very well. Pray for them. Oh, yes. No, no. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. That's his prayer. Lastly, then, the resolution of grace in a man's heart. You learn a great deal about a man in what he will ask for. You learn a great deal about a man in what he desires in his heart. Because that is what we really are. You don't know me. I don't know you. We know each other on one level, and it's lovely and it's good, and there's fellowship. But I am glad that it is God who knows me. And I am glad that it is God who knows you. It's better that way. It's the right way. This man gives us a little hint. He says, Lord, give me this mountain. Now he's speaking on the behalf of his tribe and Judah and his people. He doesn't ask lightly, doesn't ask wildly. He asks on a very tremendous premise. I have wholly followed after God. I brought a true report. And Moses said to me that God would give me this mountain. That's what he's saying. And all I'm doing now, since there's a general share out, is just a reminder that he's kept me to see the day when I and my children and the hope of my children's children shall stand on this mountain. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. Now, let's look at this now. And there's no need to say a great deal, but to really to leave it with you. Lord, give me this mountain. The country that we live in is famous for its mountains. Sadly, the turn of the century, it was famous for Mount Calvary then. I look at Wales, and I look at England and Scotland, Britain today. I haven't travelled further than those places. Others of you have been to other places, but I have not. But I've travelled enough to see that there is a very big mountain and a very high one, higher than Snowdon, higher than Ben Nevis. It seems to be made of solid granite. It seems an impossible task. It seems so. The fair fields of God's wheat and blessing, and times when there was spiritual loveliness in our land, have been replaced by a mountain of rubble and sin and horror, till we do not know where to begin. May I give you an illustration? It's a little bit funny, but I don't mean it to be funny, and it doesn't matter if we're amused by it. I told you years ago, when we first came here, a farmer still used to send us a turkey for Christmas from Llandewi Brewi. And he used to send it at the last moment, but this particular time he sent it and there was a postal strike, and it was Christmas Eve. These things are not important, but you know, they become mountainous, don't they, at a time like that? It's important in a way. And I went down behind the general station there and said, well, I said, we've got a turkey. He said, have you? He said, what district do you live in? And he told me, he said, if you can find it, you can take it. And I was very impressed. I thought, I'll get that turkey. I will. Now then, I am afraid of exaggeration here now then, because a little time has elapsed, but I do not think I'm exaggerating. Each district had its pile of undelivered post because of the strike. Now then, it was, our pile was wider than this church by about 10 yards. It was higher than the pulpit, but not that high, but about a little higher than the gallery there. And I looked. I thought, well, are you sure it's just our district? He said, yes. I thought, why did I pick it? The top? Burrow underneath? Then I saw it. You don't believe me, do you? There it was. Obviously a turkey sticking out. And I pulled, and I pulled. It was a carpet. And I got about 2 feet of it out. But it looked like the end of a turkey. You know, it looked like that. I gave up. I gave up. My dear, lovely friends, do you know that that would have been a part-time job compared to the mountain of unbelief today in our hearts, in our land? Isn't that so? What do I want? Blessing? Oh, I mean this reverently. No. I'd like it as an aside. I think blessing is very nice, is lovely. But I'm willing before my Father to wait until heaven for that. Spiritual excitement? I don't mind. I am willing to wait until I see the mansions fair for that. Lord, give me this mountain, a mountain of people, a mountain of broken hearts, a mountain of destroyed lives through drink and drugs and lust and sin and envy and cruelty and all the lot. Will you join me in that prayer? Why? Because I want to, and you want to, wholly follow after God. Wholly follow after God. We have children, that this inheritance might be for our children and for our children's children. Let us be not those who pray wildly even, but this great sobriety in our heart, that we might say, give us the faith, O Lord, to be able to ask. Give us the integrity to be able to be true. Give us the grace to be loyal to one another. If we can't stand up for one another, if we can't speak well of one another, what hope is there in this world? If you cannot love me, and if I cannot love you in one little church, what chance is there? What hope is there? We can't afford the luxury of bitterness. We cannot afford the luxury of criticism. We cannot afford to indulge in these things. The days are far too desperate. Let's be simple men of faith. Lord, give me this mountain. And you know what? He got it. Is that wonderful? He got it. Have we the faith to believe that God can give us this mountain that we have today? That our children might see pastures of grace. That our children might be led by still waters. That our children and their children's children, that even when they come to the valley of the shadow of death, they need fear no evil. May God give us grace that we may wholly follow after God. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to deal with each one of us quietly now in our hearts. A private thing, a simple thing, a good thing. For thy name's sake. Amen.